If you're able, will you remain standing as I read today our text coming out of Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. Jesus got into the boat again and went back to the other side of the lake where a large crowd gathered around him on the shore. Then a leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him. "My little daughter is dying," he said. "Please come and lay your hands on her. Heal her so she can live." Jesus went with him, and all the people followed, crowding around him. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years, she had spent everything she had to pay them, but she had gotten no better. In fact, she had gotten worse. She heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe, for she thought to herself, "If I can just touch his robe, I will be healed." Immediately, the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out from him, so he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my robe?" His disciples said to him, "Look at this crowd pressing around you. How can you ask who touched me?" But he kept on looking around to see who had done it. Then the frightened woman, trembling and at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell to her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can come into this place this morning and worship you and worship your son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord and friend. And we thank you for your word, Father, that teaches, that guides, that directs, that provides hope for us and light in all matters of life, including the difficult and challenging things that we go through, the hopelessness and desperation that we sometimes find ourselves in, where we just need you and we need your direction. God, we are here for you today, and we want to experience you in ways that are good, good for us, good that, for what you have in mind. Help us to see you for who you really are. And so have your way in our mind and in our hearts today, and I pray that it would be our desire and will to follow you obediently in all things. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. You can have a seat. And we are gonna be in Mark chapter 5 today. If you've got a Bible with you and you wanna follow along, we'll also put these words up on the screen today. I wanna tell you though, this passage that we're gonna look at has really become one of my favorites, really because it's rich in so many ways, but especially if you find yourself here today and maybe, well, you use a word like desperate to describe the situation that you're in. And really with nowhere to turn. And I realize desperate could mean any number of things to anyone here today. I mean, desperate could mean trouble in your marriage right now and you're not sure what to do. It could be trouble in your family, and that could be any number of things. Maybe you've lost somebody in your life, and whether that was recently or a long time ago when you're still reeling from that, desperation can mean the money isn't there. Desperation might mean you're wanting to get pregnant and you're not able. You're wanting to find somebody to do life with, but still alone. You could be sick and hurting with no answers right now, struggling with life. Maybe you'd say, you know, I'm just barely hanging on. Like, what do you do when you've tried everything? Today, I'm praying that we will see Jesus for who he is and see Jesus for what he can mean for our lives and maybe for your life right now. All right, so Mark chapter 5, picking it up in verse 21. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, the last time we were in this room, Jesus was on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. And from this map here, we were in location number 2, the region of the Gerasenes. And now, according to Mark, Jesus is going back to Capernaum. This is home. This is the location for so many of these events that we see in the Gospels, point number three on the map. And Capernaum was a popular fishing village and also just really a major crossroads for so much traffic in ancient Israel, traffic coming in and out of places like Rome to the north and Egypt to the southwest and then Arabia to the southeast. And we know there's a synagogue there too. And you can go and you can see the remains of that synagogue today. But we know from Mark that there's a man named Jairus. And he says that Jairus was the leader of the synagogue and that he knew Jesus. But because they knew each other, doesn't mean they were friends. In fact, it's more likely that Jairus was suspicious, maybe even opposed to Jesus. And that makes his actions all the more surprising. Let's pick it up in verse 22. We read, then a leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. And when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleading fervently with him, he said, my little daughter is dying. Please come and lay your hands on her, heal her so she can live. Now, it must have taken a lot for Jairus to fall to the feet of Jesus, but desperation will do that to you, won't it? And if you've ever had a sick kid before, well, you know what that desperation feels like and the extremes that you would be willing to go. I mean, nothing's going to strike greater panic into your life than questions around your children. And if not with a kid, I mean, all of us have gone through some hard things. We find ourselves in moments and we've got to react and you feel trapped and you're not sure where to turn. Like so many of us, Jairus, though, didn't come to Jesus out of deep affection. He didn't come to Jesus with a loyalty. He came with a need. He just came with his need. I've got this need. His desperation drove him to the feet of Jesus, but even that small act of faith in Jairus is going to yield huge rewards for him. He pleads with Jesus, my daughter is dying. Luke also provides an account of this story. He adds a detail that we don't get in Mark, and that Jairus' daughter was 12 years old. All right. And so Jairus says, come lay hands on her, heal her so she can live. And Mark says, and so Jesus went with him. And this is where things get really interesting. Because on the way to Jairus' house, the story, you could say, gets interrupted. It's something that scholars today call a Markan sandwich, all right? Kind of a funny, deep theological term, right? A Markan sandwich. It's this. It's a method, an intentional method, by which Mark tells a story, illustrates, all right, how one story in Mark is gonna get interrupted by another story in the middle, but we'll come back to the original story at the very end of it. You get this sandwich where Jairus' story is gonna bookend a story, an encounter that happens in the middle, and it's not by accident. It's beautiful, actually, as each story informs and elevates the other one. Watch it happen. Jesus is on his way to Jairus' home. All of a sudden, a large crowd comes upon them. They're pressing in around Jesus. Mark tells us about a woman in the crowd who's been sick for 12 years. That's interesting. A hemorrhaging or a blood-related issue. And according to Mark, she has suffered under many physicians, spending all the money she has. Instead of getting better, she's actually getting worse. And her situation is tragic in this culture for at least a few reasons. Number one, to start, this blood condition made her ceremonially unclean amongst the people. And we don't think in those terms today, but this is a really big deal in the first century. Ceremonially unclean means she's not allowed in the temple. She's not allowed to go to the synagogue or any religious gathering. Secondly, her uncleanness means anything she touches, anything she comes in contact with, she actually passes this uncleanness on to the other person, and nobody wants that. And finally, add to it, if she had ever been married, she's divorced now. And that means it's been a long 12 lonely years. Think about that. 12 years with no physical touch. 12 years without a hug. No one laid a hand on her to pray. Consider her broke, cut off from society, religion, in declining health. All said, she's at the very bottom of the social ladder in the world. Put her in the same category as the lepers, as the demoniac we looked at a couple of weeks ago. She is perpetually unclean. This is where, though, Mark's little PBJ sandwich, if you would, gets really exciting. Think about the similarities and the contrast between these two individuals. Jairus is named. We don't get hers. Jairus leads in the synagogue. She's not allowed to go in it. He's at the top of the social ladder. She's at the very bottom. His 12-year-old daughter is dying. She's been sick for 12 years. He's respected. She's rejected. But they got one thing in common. They're both desperate. They got nowhere to go. nowhere to turn. The funny thing is, no one from Jairus's tribe would have encouraged him to go to somebody like Jesus. She, on the other hand, she shouldn't be in public. Remember, everything she touches becomes ceremonially unclean, which means going out in public is putting others at risk. She's putting herself at risk. If she's caught, she could be punished and potentially expelled from the community forever. But she's desperate, and for those reasons, she's willing to take the risk. And more than that, she decides that if she can touch Jesus' robe, she might be healed. Look what Mark says, verse 27. She heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe, for she thought to herself, if I can just touch his robe, I will be healed. Immediately the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. Mark says she touched his robe. Luke says that she touched the edge of his robe. Why his robe? Well, according to Dr. Gary Burge, in Jesus' day, men would wear these long tunics, all right, on the outside of their body, these coverings, these tunics that would fall from their shoulders all the way to their ankles. Add to it, religious men, especially the rabbis of the day, would wear tassels on the edges of their robes, as pictured here. This tassel is a word known as tzitzit. All right, say that with me. Tzitzit. It's T-Z-I-T-Z-I-T. It looks like zitzit, all right? T-Z-I-T-Z-I-T. These are the tassels. This is actually, have pictured here and have one with me. This is a tallit, all right? And it's a prayer shawl. And it's these kind of came along later with tradition amongst devout Jewish men, and they wear them even today. If you go to the Western Wall or the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, you'll see men there that have these draped across their shoulders, and at the very edge of them, they would have what Mark describes here as these tassels, like what Jesus would have worn as a devout Jew of the day. And they're very symbolic. They're symbolic in that the word tzitzit in the Hebrew alphabet, every character has a numerical value. And so I was reading even this morning that the numerical value of that word tzitzit, the Hebrew word, adds up to a number, a symbolic word of 600. And then in the tassel, I know it's difficult for you to see. There are five knots here, and so 600 plus five, and then there are eight strands that make up this cord, so makes 613, the 613 laws of the Torah. Basically, the idea was you would tear these on, or tie these to the edge of your robes or on the edge of the prayer shawls, so that when you go about, it's a constant reminder that God is going with you, that he is your leader, that his word is our guide. It's our truth for all of life. We embrace it. We want to apply it to our lives. You know, I'm not suggesting that any of us tie these tassels to our blue jeans or to your favorite Patagonia coat or anything like that. But, you know, even in something like standing, you know, when we read the word of God, like we're reminding ourselves, like the word of God, like we want this to be our truth and our guide and our light and our direction in all things. And so Jesus, as any devout Jew of the day, He would have had these tassels tied to the edges of his robe, and these tassels, again, braided together with all of its symbolism. It all comes out of Numbers chapter 15 as one location. I got the passage here for you when we read, give the following instructions to the people of Israel throughout the generations to come. You must make tassels or tzitzit for the hems of your clothing and attach them with a blue cord. And then when you see the tassels, you will remember and obey all of the commands of the Lord instead of following your own desires and defiling yourselves as you are prone to do. And so we know that Jesus would have kept this practice, and the people reached out to him. We see different examples of this in the Gospels to be healed. The key here is that the public held to this belief that authority resided in the robes of rabbis like Jesus, which wasn't true, of course, of these other men, just more of a superstition really that emerged. But in our story, I think we see that this woman isn't just trying to get Jesus' attention. She wants to benefit from any power that might be present in him. Could have been a superstition that she was holding on to, but she navigates her way through these people and she gets to Jesus, she reaches out in desperation, okay? She grabs the corner of his robe and immediately lets go, and instantly two things happen according to Mark. Number one, she's healed. Something happens in her and she knows it's all changed. Everything has changed. Secondly, Jesus knows too. He realizes that power has gone out from him, to which he asks, who touched me? Who touched me? And I realize if you're a parent, you know, you dread those words, right? Especially on a really long car trip. Who touched me? She keeps touching me, you know, and it drives you crazy. It just keeps going and going. Evidently, the disciples got a little annoyed too, because they were with Jesus. You know, Jesus, there are people everywhere. Like, what do you mean, who touched you? But Jesus won't let it go. He wants to know. He says out loud, who touched me? And knowing that she's been caught, the woman has no choice but to step forward. Mark writes, verse 33, then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell to her knees in front of him and told him what she had done and what must have been going through her mind at this moment. She's poor, she's sick, she's been unclean, and now she's violated one of the most important rules of the day. Worse yet, she's done it to a rabbi. The disciples had to be thinking, what's Jesus gonna do? Will he rebuke her? Will he condemn her? Will he expel her to isolation from the community forever? He had every right, but no, instead, with everyone watching, including, remember, Jairus is watching too, the local synagogue guy, Jesus breaks the silence and addresses her by the same title Jairus used to describe his loved one, and Jesus calls her daughter. Do you know that this is the only instance, the only recorded instance in the Gospels where Jesus referred to a woman by the title of daughter? And he looks at her and he says to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Not a superstition, not what the public might be thinking. No, your faith has healed you. And Jesus not only announces her healing, but also her belonging. And that's so important. And I think a great reminder to us as well that, you know, salvation isn't just limited to forgiveness, as awesome and as amazing and as life-changing that is, by the way. No, salvation also means that in Jesus Christ, you're family. You're a part of God's family, right? We're a part of God's family for those of us that have put our faith and trust in him. In essence, Jesus says to this woman, you belong to me now. Like, your identity has been found in other things. Your identity has been found in your illness. That's what people have thought of you to this point. From this day forward, you belong to me. You are daughter of the king. You are a part of this family and this new kingdom that is coming. This is your identity. And this is significant again, because remember, up to this point, she has been cut off from everything, everyone, for 12 years. But now Jesus heals her and restores her, and she's never going to be the same ever again. And can I just tell you that what Jesus did for this woman, he does for you and me. He offers it to you and me, no matter who you are, no matter your story, no matter your reputation, no matter what you've done or haven't done with your life. Like, what he did for this woman, like, he can do for us as well. Like, you can pray and ask God for healing, and maybe there's one thing that you've been praying for, and there's one thing you continue to pray for day after day after day. He still works miracles. He is a God of healing, and we can pray to him, and we can trust him. We can trust him for all things. You can pray, we know this. You can pray and trust Jesus Christ with your life. You can invite him into your life and receive his forgiveness and salvation. And the wonderful news of the gospel is that your life will never be the same ever again. And you get to be a part of his family. You get to be a part of this family. And let's not forget Jairus, because he's watching all of this. All of this is taking place, but he's watching the clock too. Like, time is ticking. He's got a sick daughter, and Jesus keeps getting caught up in this moment. Tim Keller discusses the irony of this story and the importance of the interruption, explaining that if Jesus were a doctor today, he would have been sued for malpractice, because how in the world do you prioritize a chronic condition over an acute emergency? But once again, there's more happening in this story than we can see. And lessons for the disciples, because they're standing there watching all of this. There's healing for this woman, no doubt, but for Jairus as well. Jesus wants to teach him something very important about who he is and about faith and about the rest of his life. And he's gonna need it, because when the messengers arrive, it gets even more dire. Verse 35, it says, while he was still speaking to her, messengers arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. They told him, your daughter is dead. there's no use troubling the teacher now. But Jesus overheard them and said to Jairus, don't be afraid, just have faith. Don't be afraid, just have faith. Can you imagine, stop there for a second, can you imagine the moment when Jairus received that news? Some of you have received really difficult news, similar news, maybe something similar in your life. You've been there. You were there when there were rumors of layoffs, but it became reality. You were there when the call came through and received that news for yourself. Or maybe you can still hear the words, you know, even kids, or remember back when you're like, we're getting a divorce, or I really messed up, or she's not gonna make it. And it's in those moments, right? You feel so lost, you feel so confused, so many questions, have no idea how you're gonna proceed or what the next day is gonna look like. Thankfully, Jairus kept looking at Jesus. He had nowhere to go, and he kept looking at Jesus. And what does Jesus say? Don't be afraid, just have faith. Don't be afraid. You hang on to your faith. But it's one thing, right, to believe that Jesus can cure an illness. It's another thing to believe that Jesus can raise somebody from the dead. But that's what it's gonna take. Verse 37, then Jesus stopped the crowd and wouldn't let anyone go with him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. So when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw much commotion and weeping and wailing. He went inside and asked, why all this commotion and weeping? The child isn't dead, said Jesus. She's only asleep. Take note of some important details here. First, to start, Jesus is going to take Peter and James and John with him to the home of Jairus. These are three that will become kind of an inner circle with Jesus, and they're going to be a part of some really significant events in the chapters to come. Of course, Jairus is on his way with them, and maybe the messengers too, and they get to the home, and Mark describes this weeping and wailing and commotion, which was very commonplace in the ancient world, and Jesus says to all of them, why are you making all this commotion? She's not dead, she's asleep. And it doesn't mean that Jesus is mistaken here, because in this world, death could be referred to figuratively as sleep. Either way, though, the crowd laughs at Jesus, and so he's going to put them all outside of the home, and he goes into the house with Jairus, his wife, and these few disciples. And the irony is so thick here. I mean, we can't completely appreciate this, but for those that understood the times and the cleanliness, like, you know, you thought the bleeding woman was ceremonially unclean. And again, any interaction with the dead and going into this space would make a person unclean. I mean, especially touching a corpse, you would then be considered unclean, but that's not going to stop Jesus. Look at what happens next. Verse 40, the crowd laughed at him, but then he made them all leave, and he took the girl's father and mother and his three disciples into the room where the girl was lying, holding her hand. Jesus reaches out to her. He said to her, Talitha cum, which means little girl, get up. And the girl, who was 12 years old, immediately stood up and walked around. They were overwhelmed and totally amazed, and Jesus gave them strict orders not to tell anyone what had happened, and then he told them to give her something to eat. I want to look back at those two words, Talitha cum. It's Aramaic. Aramaic was the spoken language of the day. This is the language that Jesus likely would have used as he was speaking back and forth with the crowds and even the disciples. Those two words can be translated, as Mark notes here, as little girl, also as little lamb, and this word arise. And I've always wondered, like, why the original words? You know, why the original words here, Talitha cum? And like, why did Mark set that phrase apart for us to see and almost hear in Jesus' earthly tongue? Here's what I found as I was looking at this and studying this past week. Remember, Mark interviewed Peter, all right? His account under the direction of the Holy Spirit came from interviewing Peter later on, and Peter was retelling these things and remembering exactly what happened. And so Peter then, as we've already seen, would have been in the room. He was there with Jesus and with this little girl. He would have heard these words with his own ears. And so I love the way that some scholars have suggested then, like, put yourself in Peter's shoes. Imagine what you're getting ready to witness. And then hearing those words, Talitha cum, and watching this little girl come back to life. You're not gonna forget that. that's gonna leave an impression on you for the rest of your life. You're gonna hear those words in your ears as Jairus and his wife heard these words. So he's never going to forget them. Talitha cum, like we should imagine Peter's enthusiasm in even retelling this story to Mark for him to copy down for us to have today. And there are so many lessons in this story that we could draw from. I always like to try and narrow it to one. I didn't feel like I could do it today. I want to give you a few things to think about if you're taking notes and you want to copy down, and in your connection groups maybe to talk about. We'll discuss some of these things. But most importantly, first of all, these encounters, all of them, but especially today, help us see Jesus clearly. Or see him more clearly. And that's what the Bible does for us. That's why it's there. It's to teach us about God and who he is and what he's like, and Jesus and who he is and what he's like. To start, he is Lord over all. And not just today, but even these last weeks we've been reading and studying. He is Lord over creation and the storms on the sea. He is stronger than the demons. He's more powerful than death. He healed the outcast with a word. He raised the little girl and healed the suffering woman too. We are to be reminded that there is nothing too great for him. There is nothing too small for him. There's nothing too big in your life right now that Jesus can't manage, that he isn't Lord over all. He's not just Lord over some things. He is Lord over all things. And his greatest gift, the greatest gift that God offers to all of us, is his covering over our sin, his forgiveness, a forgiveness that transforms us forever. And by so, we are welcomed into his family and we are welcomed into his kingdom. Like this woman reached for the robe of Jesus, and look at the word of God says about the way we approach God with our sin. We see it in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, when the Apostle Paul writes, if you openly declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And the incredible thing about his grace and the great thing about his salvation, that it is available to all people and that it takes just a little bit of faith, meaning you don't have to know all the answers. Like you don't have to get all of the answers to all of your questions before you come to him. You don't have to prove yourself. You don't have to clean up your life first. You don't have to clean up your reputation. What was Jesus saying to Jairus and the woman? Even just a little bit of faith, a desperate reach of faith. Faith changes everything, and it can radically change your life today. The second thing is this, and this is a tough one. Desperation can be a gift. And that's a tough pill to swallow. Not one that I have figured out by any means. Let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that God plays games with our hearts or our minds. It doesn't mean that your pain and my pain and your circumstances are some kind of cruel joke. The reality is that we live in a broken world. Jesus talked about the fact that we live in a broken, difficult world, that even as Christians, we're going to go through difficult times. We're gonna face and encounter storms of our own. But because he is Lord over all, we can be confident then that he is sovereign over all things. Not just some things, but that he is sovereign over all things. He sees the whole picture. And today's story of Jesus reminds us that he is good, that he is faithful. And as the Apostle Paul explains in Romans chapter 8, he can take even the most difficult, frustrating circumstances of our lives, even our desperation, and he can bring really good, eternal things from it. I like the way Chuck Swindoll describes this desperation and the value of it. He says, when we arrive at desperation, we're finally prepared to recognize our own powerlessness and to trust in God's sovereign sufficiency. Man, even just write down those words, sovereign sufficiency. You could interchange them, that he is sufficiently sovereign over everything, over all things. Because desperation, right, means we got nowhere else to go. Desperation, though, means we are laying it all down. And in a world, when you think about it, that celebrates self-sufficiency and self-empowerment and everything you can do for yourself, desperation keeps us hungry and searching and wanting more and more of Jesus. Jairus was desperate, and he fell at the feet of Jesus. The woman was desperate, and she risked it all for Jesus, too. And what they got was more than they ever imagined or hoped or had even prayed for. And I just share that as an encouragement this morning, that if you find yourself in a place of desperation today, waiting and hoping and praying, and maybe even wondering, what should I do and what could I possibly learn from all of this? And I don't even have the strength to keep going right now. He is sufficiently sovereign for you and for me and for all things as we trust him. And the final thing is this. No matter what it is in your life, reach out to Jesus and don't let go. Reach out to Jesus the same way Jairus did, the same way this woman did, and don't let go. No matter what it is in your life, no matter what it is that you're praying for, that you're asking God for, don't give up on Jesus. You keep praying and keep asking and keep reaching out to him and trusting him in faith for all things because he knows. I'm gonna encourage you this morning, he cares. He is tender and good. He gets us. There is nothing in this world that is too great for him. Nothing too great in your life. Nothing too big or too small. And even when we can't see him working, he is. And he knows exactly what we need. He is sufficient. He is sufficiently sovereign over all things. I'll end with these words from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 to 16. When we read this high priest of ours, Jesus Christ, he understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. And so our encouragement then is let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, where we will receive mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it the most. Will you bow your heads with me? You know, life moves so fast, so many things going on. Sometimes we kind of stumble in here, right? And then we're gonna rush right out and rush back into this world. And but why not take a moment this morning? Let's go boldly before the throne of Jesus, the resurrected one. Jesus, the one that invites us to come. He knows. He cares, he knows all the details. He is sufficiently sovereign over all things. And man, the tenderness and love we see him demonstrate in our stories today is the same tenderness and love that we can encounter as well. Why don't you take a moment right now and just tell Jesus what you need. If you know what to pray, go ahead and pray it. If you don't know what to pray, don't worry, he knows. Just take a moment with him right now. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the all-knowing, all-powerful, always loving, gracious, kind, merciful God. You know all things. You are good. Thank you for this reminder this morning that in Jesus Christ, we can come to you boldly and receive your mercy and grace to provide the help that we need. Father, you know every life in this room right now. You know all the circumstances. You know the desperation that it's here, the prayers that are being prayed and have been prayed. Father, help us to see Jesus clearly. None of us want these seasons of desperation, but would you sustain us through them? And I pray in all things, we'll just keep reaching out to Jesus and never let go. Give us the faith to not let go, to keep trusting in you, fully dependent on you. And it's in your powerful name we pray. Amen.